Matthew 7:15, talk about false prophets today. Says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." All right, this the whole context here. He's describing false prophets. And over, Jesus Christ warns, Paul warns, Peter warns, they all warn against being deceived and being deceived by false teachers, false prophets. And the reason you get warned of this stuff is because nobody thinks they're deceived. I mean, if I ask you, I mean, you would say, "No, I believe the right stuff." And everybody would say that. Thank goodness you got light and you got a Bible to know whether you believe the right stuff or not. But everybody thinks they believe the right stuff. And so Jesus Christ warns, beware of these false prophets, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you. Thank you for your words, first of all, just in context of light of what we're about to read here. I thank you that you've given us light, you've given us knowledge, you've given us wisdom in the form of these words and direction, guidance for our lives. And I pray we would take these words and match them against what our belief system is and make the corrections that need to be made in our belief systems. Father, I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, and I pray, if there's anybody here that's not saved, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, you want them saved more than anybody else here. And I pray they get saved. They understand their need for Jesus Christ. Understand they have no righteousness. The only righteousness that is sufficient to put a person, a soul before you, standing before you, is righteousness in Jesus Christ. I pray you'd understand that. Lord, thank you again for everybody that's here. I pray you'd feed your flock this morning, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, beware of false prophets. I'm just going to go through these verses and just kind of pick it apart as we go through here. So the first phrase, beware of false prophets. So the thing that is wrong about these people, the people that Jesus Christ is warning of, is what? What is wrong about them? What they're saying is wrong. Because the way they look isn't wrong. You come in sheep's clothing and things like that. So you couldn't tell by watching them. And so I know some folks say, go to these verses and they say, bringing forth fruits, you'll know them by their fruits. And that's by watching what their activities are. And maybe in some cases it might be sort of like that, but in this case it's not. Because in this case, you couldn't tell anything by watching them. You wouldn't know what they're doing. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. So what's false about them is their prophecy, what they're saying. And that's something that can't be hidden. It's something that, I'll show you verses in a minute. He says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And so as much as they try to cover up what they're doing, eventually, I mean, they're going to have to say something. And so it's not necessary to judge them by their appearance, which is evidently deceiving, but to judge by the words that come out of their mouths. And again, there's just repeated warnings. I think it's interesting, and let me just show you this thing here. In Revelation chapter 20, look in Revelation chapter 20, and I'll show you how deceitful the devil is and working through people. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And after reigning for 1,000 years on this earth, which is going to happen, it hasn't happened yet, it will happen one day, but it hadn't happened yet. But Jesus Christ comes and rules as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords for 1,000 years. And here's what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Notice that, deceive the nation. That's the power of the devil, is deceit. I heard somebody say the second strongest being in the universe is the devil next to God. Well, here's an angel who's able to bind the devil and just chain him up. So he's not the second strongest. His abilities are not in the fact that he's physically more adept or just stronger than any other being. The devil's abilities and strength are in his deceit. That's it's incredible, the deceit. And I want to show it to you here. So this angel binds him, bottomless pit, 1,000 years, while Jesus Christ rules and reigns on the earth. Then, go down to verse 5. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Notice that's a prison. That bottomless pit's a prison. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now I read that to show you. Here is 1,000 years of peace under Jesus Christ. 1,000 years of the King of Kings ruling and reigning and ruling in righteousness. And when the devil is loosed out of his prison, he still has the ability to deceive people who have lived under the rule of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Isn't that something? I mean, he was so able to deceive when God placed Adam and Eve in a perfect guard, a perfect place, no sin, no problem, nothing. The devil was able to convince them that they just needed some more. They just were missing out on some things in life. And so his ability to deceive is incredible. And I point that out to you because when Jesus Christ warns of false prophets, every single person in this room believes you believe the right stuff. And you believe that you're not deceived. You might say, oh, sure, I'm deceived in some places, but it really doesn't have any effect on your life. I mean, you would say, yeah, there's probably some places I'm deceived. But in reality, as you practice and live your life, you would say, no, I'm not deceived. I've got the right thing. And you say, oh, how in the world would we know? Well, this is how you know. You got a Bible. This is how you know. This is the light on this thing. This is the light that exposes the work of the devil. So go back to Matthew and let's pick this thing up about false prophets and deception. So Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Okay, so you wouldn't be able to tell anything about them by watching them or looking at them. They look like sheep. That's what they look like. In fact, that's part of the deception. The deception is how they look. The deception is the appearance. I'll give you a good cross-reference to this. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse, I'll tell you what, go down to verse 12, and then I'll pick up the context after I read this. 2 Corinthians 11, 12. So the deception is appearance, but not what they say. You can't get away from what they say. But what I do, 2 Corinthians 11, 12, he says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now there's a context to that, and we'll get back to it. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. All right, so there's the deception. There is the covert work of these false apostles and false teachers and the devil himself and all that. So what was it that Paul did to expose them? This is interesting, because every false prophet has a motive. He has a reason for telling people lies. Can anyone guess what that reason might be? Do what? Selfish, all right? Specifically selfish. Power. Anything else? Okay. Distraction. For what would be the end gain of this? Do what? To keep, well, okay, y'all are thinking too spiritually on this. The motive is money. The motive is money. Claire, there you go. Y'all are going way spiritual on this stuff. The people's motives are not spiritual. Yeah, they're not spiritual motives. They're motives that if you deceive the people, you found a way to put your hand in their pocket and pull out their wallet. All right, so here's what Paul did. Watch the context of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? So he comes in and he preaches, and he doesn't charge money for it. He's not selling a book here. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. See all this? He's making a point to not connect his ministry with the Corinthians with money, because that's how the false prophets will be exposed, because they're going to show up as ravening wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, and they will consume the sheep. That's what Jesus Christ is going to say in Matthew 23. He says, you devour widows' houses. Instead of helping the widows, instead of ministering to them, you've made them an avenue of income. And he's talking to religious people, Pharisees, scribes, all of them. All right, so here's what he says in verse 9. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? So why did I do this? Why did I separate? Put it this way, why did Paul separate, when he's explaining this to the Corinthians, separate his ministry from any of their offerings that they ever gave? Here's why. He says, wherefore? Because I love you not? God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So the way Paul exposed the false prophets and the false apostles was he separated completely, just with the Corinthians, because they were so carnal, they couldn't understand spiritual things. So he treats them kind of like a nursery, and so he separates his ministry completely from any of their offerings. And he does that to highlight when someone shows up and they start kind of giving you lip service and just moving you a little bit away from Jesus Christ, whatever, and I'll show you some specifics about it in a minute. But they start, what they're doing is they're reaching their hand into your pocket and they found a way to get your wallet. They're not spiritual. They're not, I know you guys are, they want to send them to hell. They don't care about hell. They don't even, who knows if they even believe in hell. They do care about money though. And they like power, yeah. Yeah. So I would say, yeah, selfish, and that would be the ultimate selfishness. I mean, they're just going to devour the flock and look good doing it. All right, so this is a very practical thing here about how Paul's going to highlight these false apostles that are going to show up. Go back over to Matthew 7 and see some more of this thing. Beware of false prophets, verse 15, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. All right, so what ravening wolves? Okay, are they going to like physically eat you, or what are they going to do? No, they're going to consume. They're going to use you to consume and to live their lives and to live, yeah. They're going to live off of you. All right, so here's a couple of these deals. Look over in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Well, I'll show you this one, and I'll show you a couple others. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Says, for I know, Acts 20:29, for I know this, I tell you what, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. All right, so they'll show up, and he says, I know after I leave, it is inevitable that grievous wolves will show up, and then even among you, people will start to rise up and start to gather disciples and try to make a living off the people. All right, so Paul warns. Let me show it to you very specifically in the Old Testament here. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 22. These false prophets and all that. Ezekiel 22, verse 24. Says, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. You see that? They've taken treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. There you go. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. So that they figured out that religion is very profitable. When you start dealing with people's beliefs, there's money to be made in that. And so these priests and these false prophets, and he's describing it back in Ezekiel, but he says they get dishonest gain. All right, I'm going to take you over to another place here. Does anyone remember Balaam? Prophet Balaam. False prophet Balaam. Balaam, all right? Anything significant that y'all remember about Balaam? Yes. Balaam is, he's hired by Balak to curse Israel in Numbers. He's hired by Balak to curse Israel. And so three times he attempts to... Three times he attempts to curse Israel and he can't. And what's revealed is after he can't directly curse Israel, instead of casting a curse on them or whatever you would call that, he instead teaches them something. And he teaches them, I guess, a form of sex education. And so in the very next chapter, in fact, I'll just show it to you because it's... You might as well read it. Revelation chapter 2, and then I'll go back over to Peter here, or Numbers. Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. All right, this is a summation of what Balaam did. It says, but I have a few things, Revelation 2:14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. All right, that was kind of the same thing that the prophets in Ezekiel were doing. They're making no difference between holy and unholy and clean and unclean. They don't make any difference. They just mix the whole thing up. And just an application, there ought to be some things in your life that are holy, that you don't just mix up with, you know, the world. And we got to be in the world and all that stuff. But if nothing in your life is sacred, sounds like what's going on in Israel. Nothing's sacred. Everything's up for grabs. Everything's up for sale in my life. If I can find the right dollar amount, I'll give this away. I'll let this go. I'll let this piece of my life go for this dollar amount. And so nothing's sacred anymore. So here's Balaam. He teaches Balak how to cast a stumbling block before Israel. And the specific way he does, I don't know if we're going to have time to go through all the numbers, but Balaam is the false prophet that gets spoken to by the donkey, if you remember. He gets spoken to by the donkey. He is going over to curse Israel. He can't do it. The donkey speaks. God used that donkey to speak. And in Numbers chapter 24, Balaam kind of disappears from the scene. But in Numbers chapter 25, you see the results of what he did. Go back over to Numbers 25. It's summed up in Revelation 2, but this is what he did. He's going to cause a lot of folks in Israel to sin and put them on the wrong side of God is what he's going to do. Numbers chapter 25. I tell you what, 24, 20, the very last verse in chapter 24. It says, and Balaam rose up, Numbers 24, 25. Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. It looks like that's kind of the end of the thing. Look in chapter 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. All right, you don't know how they got into this situation until Revelation and Peter explain it. But it was Balaam that taught Israel, or taught Balak, how to cast the stumbling block before Israel and to get mixed up with this Moabite culture and the gods and the women and all that kind of stuff and get mixed up in this thing. And he teaches them teaches them not how to fornicate, but just breaks down all the barriers that God had set up. And what that does effectively is it puts God against Israel. And Balaam understood that, and he understood it enough that he teaches Balak, after Balak hires him to do this, how to make this happen. He says, I can't directly curse Israel because they're blessed, but I can put them in a position where they're opposed to God and God will be opposed to them. And so he does. And so this is the results of all this. And Balaam is one of these false prophets. And so his description, I tell you what, 2 Peter, look at this. This is the last thing about Balaam here. I know we're looking at a lot of verses. So. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. False prophets again. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. All right, that was Balaam. He brings in a heresy that God condemns and sets the people at odds with their own God. That's not good. Bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Skip over to verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. There was money to be made in wickedness. That's pretty interesting. There's money to be made in it. And so Balaam loved that. And that's what the false prophets love. He's held up as an illustration of false prophets. So All that said, he says, beware of false prophets. Here's what they're doing. Here's their motive. Here's what they're after. And just a couple of things about this fruit here. Go back to Matthew and see the way this is worded here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. I need to go faster through this. We got some ground to cover here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. He says this, ye shall know them by their fruits. All right? If you don't know them by their appearance because they look like sheep, then what in the world are you looking at? What is the fruit? How can you tell these are false prophets? Well, it's in the word, they're false prophets. They say things that are contrary to what God said. All right? So Here's some verses about fruit being something that comes out of somebody's mouth. Look over in Proverbs chapter 18. You couldn't tell anything by looking at them. but you can tell by listening to them. Proverbs 18, verse 20. Proverbs 18:20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. That's something. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Notice that fruit of the mouth there. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. What did he say? By their fruits you'll know them. Yeah, a sweet talker. There you go. They know how to say the right things to deceive the people. And this is why it's so important, you know, to when we say things like read the Bible, study the Bible, there is just no way for you and I to not be deceived if we have no grounding in God's words. You don't have any other source of light, you don't have any other way of maneuvering this life. You don't have any other way of gauging what's right and what is godly, what magnifies Jesus Christ. You don't have a way of doing that without light. And you and I are so subject to deceit. Not just deceit from the outside. You're even subject, and I'm even subject to self-deceit. We want to be deceived. We want to think we're something that we're not. We want to think we're better than we actually are. We want to think those things. And so not only are we subject to deceit from the outside, we're subject to deceit from the inside. And so these folks show up and they say things that really, they minister to the ears and it sounds really good and all that, but they're going to, as we'll see here, they're going to bring people away from Jesus Christ. They're going to bring people away from what God's doing and actually put them in a position where they're at odds with God, just like Balaam did. It's exactly what Balaam did. So you shall know them by their fruits. Well, you can't tell anything by what they do because they look like sheep. But you can tell by what they say and what you hear. Here's another one about the fruit, and I'll just read it to you. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's Hebrews 13:15. So you'll know them by their fruits. And then, back over in Matthew, I've got to go through this faster. Yeah. Do it. What do you got? Yeah. Sounds pretty good. Sounds pretty good. So here's the, and so going back to Matthew 7, he says this. He says, you shall know them by their fruits. So what they say. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So what their false teachings, some of them Lord has pointed out there, so their false teachings are the things that entangle men's souls. Thorns and thistles, these are the false teachings. They're heresies that bring damnation. They are just like Balaam, which we looked at. I tell you what, look over in 1 Timothy. See this one. First Timothy chapter 6. And verse 3. Now, this is, read these words carefully, because I know if you don't understand what I'm about to say, don't worry about it, but some of us have a background of dispensational thought that says Paul teaches contrary to Jesus, and Jesus teaches something contrary to Paul. And so you can't reconcile the two. They're different. Jesus is teaching this, and Paul's teaching this. Now watch this. Watch these words. And if you don't understand that, don't worry about it. But I know some of us have a background in this hyper-dispensationalism stuff. 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. There's that money again. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So if you've heard something like, if God's blessing you, that means you've got a lot of money in the bank, that means God's really, that's a sign of God's blessing. That may be a sign that you're covetous, but it may not be a sign of God's blessing. That may be a sign that you love money and you've chased after it, and you got some and you figured out how to do that. But it doesn't mean God has blessed you with it. And so these folks equate, though, every time they equate more money, more God. If I have more money, there's more godliness going on. God is blessing if my bank account is growing. Well, tell that to Job. I mean, Job lost everything, but Job was a good man. Sometimes God is more, he is more interested in the trying of your faith than the number in the bank account. He's more interested in qualifying the faith and seeing, all right, is this real faith? Or is this something someone just said? Does this faith crumple under trouble, or is this actual faith? Is this, if this isn't faith enough to get me through this little thing, is it faith enough to get me to heaven? And so it's easy to say a prayer and say, okay, I'm saved and things like that, but God's more interested in qualifying the faith, trying it, putting it under a test and see, okay, is this actual faith that we have here? Or is this just someone's talking out of their mouth and they really don't have anything, there's no substance to it. There's nothing there that I can rely on, I can count on, I can put any pressure on. And so these 1 Timothy 6, he describes, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so Paul and Jesus Christ are teaching the same things. Now, if that's trouble, then maybe you don't understand what they were teaching. Or they put at odds these two men. Paul says, no, we're not at odds here. If you don't consent to it, and he describes all these doctrines, are proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy. So there's no benefit to the questions. There's no benefit to the problems they bring up. There's no net benefit to it. It's just something to make themselves look like they know more than they actually do. And so he says, here's all the fruit of their lips. Here's what the thorns and thistles look like. And men don't go to to a thorn bush to gather grapes. If you get caught in a thorn bush, you're probably in the wrong place. So that's the thing over there in Matthew. I'll just go back over here and read this real quick. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. I'll get to that later, maybe not. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Okay? couple things in Matthew, and I think we'll just stay in Matthew for the rest of this. For the next 10 minutes here. So he says, every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit. Look over a couple of chapters in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Matthew 12, 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now here's the tree illustration. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. And what was he just talking about? What's what somebody was saying? You're either speaking against Jesus Christ. He said, you can speak against me. But when the Holy Ghost shows up and you speak against him, there won't be any other options. And I'll show you where that's applied. So he says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, what you say, and just to make an application, what you say is a revelation of what's in your heart. This is why when the apostles and the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they preach boldly about Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 4. That's what they're full of. Now, if what comes out of your mouth is just filth and cursing and just trash, that's because that's what's in there. That's what's in the heart. The abundance of the heart is just spilling out. Say, I don't need to... To understand the spirit that's associated with your life, I just have to listen to you talk. Now hang on, Lori. Verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. All right, that's exactly what he said in Matthew 7. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Well, that's interesting. Because out of the mouth is telling of what spirit is in the person. That's describing the spirit. So if you have someone who is very vocal about Jesus Christ, you know, hey, there's the Holy Spirit's in there. They talk about Jesus Christ. They magnify Jesus Christ. If you have someone who goes to church but never talks about Jesus Christ, you know they're not full of Jesus Christ. They got a different spirit going on in there. There's something else in there. So there's the description of the fruit of the lips and all that stuff, and Jesus Christ applies it. Now, some of you are probably saying, okay, well, what's the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost and all that stuff, and have I committed this and all that stuff? Here's the simple application to that. Jesus Christ is talking to these Pharisees. He says, you can say something against me and it'll be forgiven. And it was. He says, on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All right? But then when Jesus Christ ascends into heaven and he pours out the Holy Ghost on people, Peter and all those guys, Acts 2 and all that stuff, the Holy Ghost makes an appeal to Israel through Stephen in the last, Acts chapter 7. I don't want to take you there. We've looked at so many verses. But the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, he preaches to all these people that Jesus Christ has been talking to, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and he preaches to them. And he preaches Jesus Christ. He gives them a history lesson of their nation, a magnification of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, So Stephen's sermon is the Holy Ghost appealing to these folks, and it's the last appeal he's going to make. And so in Acts chapter 7, does anyone remember what happens to Stephen after he preaches? He's stoned. It says they gnash on him with their teeth. They hate him. They can't stand what he's saying. And so they gnash on him with their teeth. They pick up rocks. They haul him out of the city and they start stoning him and they kill Stephen. And at that point in time in Acts chapter 8, you see a man that named Paul, who's standing by watching this whole thing. And he probably orchestrated the whole thing. And so you're introduced to this guy, Paul, who in Acts chapter 9 gets saved. And then Paul goes not to Israel, but he starts going out to the Gentiles. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, Philip's the first one to start going out to Gentiles because he meets this Ethiopian eunuch. But you know what's happened in Israel? God has said, all right, if either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree evil and the fruit evil. You can speak bad about me, but when the Holy Ghost shows up, if you blaspheme him, there won't be any other options. I'm not sending another spirit. I'm not sending another person. No one else is coming after the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost, through Stephen, preaches to Israel, to the religious leaders there. They blaspheme the Holy Ghost. They gnash on Stephen with their teeth. They're so mad. They hate to hear what he's saying. And immediately God makes I don't know if it's a division, but immediately he starts to work outside of Israel. He starts to go outside of Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and he starts going outside. And you'll see that whole process from Acts chapter 8. He goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. And then Paul is saved, and he goes to the uttermost parts of the world and all that stuff. So that is the... If you're worried about committing the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, all right, the thing that's going to put you in hell is if you don't trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you'll go to hell. If you don't trust Jesus Christ for his righteousness, you will end up in hell because you will have to pay for your own sins. The specific application of that when Jesus Christ is talking to those religious folks or Pharisees and all that is, the Holy Ghost hasn't come yet in the form where he's going to come. And once he shows up, if you reject that, there isn't another way to do this. God's not going to make another appeal. Jesus Christ isn't going to show up again and try this again. That's the last appeal God's going to make. And if you blaspheme the last appeal, there isn't another appeal to be made. So in all of this, after Matthew 7, after the tree and all that stuff, he says in verse 19, I'll just wrap this up. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. All right? So these false prophets, they end up, they're not saved, evidently. They end up in hell. They teach things that are contrary to Jesus Christ, like, for instance, like Laura mentioned, but reform your life. I mean, here's one. Reform your life apart from Jesus Christ. Reform, do better, turn over a new leaf, whatever. Just be a better you, you know. Reach your potential. I mean, it's good to try hard. I mean, it's good to do your best at what you're doing, which nobody does, but do your best. It's good to do that, but that's not salvation. That's motivational speaking. That's positive thinking and things like that. So these false prophets, they make people feel good. They make you feel good. They make you feel good enough to give up money to them. They make you feel good enough to buy their books. And then the problem is, through their covetousness and through their desire and their greed, millions of people believe what they're saying. And they deny Jesus Christ. while feeling good about themselves. And they deny Jesus Christ while feeling like they're reaching their potential. And they deny Jesus Christ while they feel like they're doing pretty good in life. And then what a shock to find out when you die, you end up in hell. Because your sins weren't ever paid for. Because you reached your potential in life, but you never got your sins paid for. Because you were great in business, but you never got your sins paid for. Because you were great at doing these things and great with your money and great with this and whatever. I mean, just take your pick. A great athlete, but you never got your sins paid for. What a shock to find out what these folks, what false teachers, false prophets teach is a lie and deceit and